Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. If you got your Bibles, just hold that passage Monty read. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14. And Lord willing, we're going to look at verses 18 through 22. If you're visiting with us, welcome. Glad to have you. Glad you'd be a part of the service today. We are currently going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're currently in this 14th chapter. We're studying spiritual gifts as they function in the church. And then Paul has a breakout chapter, a full detailed explanation of the exercise of the gift of tongues within the church. And we've been looking at that all through this book that we've been going through as we've been studying it together. And one of the things that we found very clear in this chapter is that he says that prophecy is greater than tongues. He said, in the church, I'd rather someone prophesy. And he said, the reason being is so that others are edified by it, or so the body is edified, which falls in line with 1 Corinthians 12:7, where he says the purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify the body. To edify the body means simply to build up the body, to help the body grow in its understanding and its insight, such as that. And so today he's going to talk about tongues being a sign gift to unbelievers. And we're going to see how this fits the context of what we've been looking at. So before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin to take a look, okay? So, Lord, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings we have in this life. Lord, we pray that as we gather here this morning that you would grant us insight and understanding, that, Father, as I teach, you would help me to rightly divide your word of truth, that I would explain it clearly, that I would explain it accurately, and that your Holy Spirit would make application to the people that are here, and they can have true understanding and insight, Father, that they might live for you. So, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity as we continue in the study of your word. And so we pray for your divine guidance, not just today, but all throughout the week, Lord, as we seek to apply this to our personal lives. And we pray all this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. If you look back, Paul said, he talked about tongues. He said in verse 16, he said, otherwise, if you blessed with the Spirit, and I told you I could be breath, it could be spirit or breath. He said, though you blessed with the Spirit or breath, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. What's he trying to say there is the purpose of exercising these gifts is so that the body of Christ is edified, so that the whole body benefits from it. The problem he was having at Corinth was this was a very self-centered church. This was a very self-seeking church. Everything they did from the first of the book all the way through where we are right now was done basically for self. They didn't do it to glorify God. They had fights, strife, division, separations. They had people living in sexual immorality in the church. They were bragging about it. They thought, look how tolerant we are, that kind of stuff. They were insulting each other by lawsuits. They were eating meat offered to idols. They were coming to the Lord's Supper, eating up all the food and getting drunk before other people got there. I mean, they were just in chaotic mess because everything was done for self. They were not trying to glorify God. Well, it shouldn't be surprising that when you get the spiritual gifts, what are they doing? They're doing it for self. They're doing it for personal glory. They're doing it so that they are edified, but the body's not. And Paul said, purpose of gifts is to edify that body. It's so that the body of Christ is edified. And so Paul tells them, he said, verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. In other words, I speak with tongues more than anyone in this church. Paul knew five languages, all right? And he said, I speak with tongues more than any of you. He said, yet, verse 19, in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. He said the comparison is 10,000 to five. Folks, that's pretty significant. You could break it down even further, 2,000 to one. All right? 2,000 words in a tongue equals one word that's easy to understand. What's he doing, folks? He's using hyperbole. I mean, he's over-exaggerating some or overstating something to bring about a point, but what's he trying to tell them? Don't worry about speaking in tongues. Speak in something that people can understand, and it's beneficial to all of them. Now, there's another key thing in verse 19. There's a little phrase right at the beginning of that verse that says, yet in the church. Because, see, when you look in the Bible, you don't see any examples of tongues exercised in church. Now, he's going to give instructions on how they are to be utilized in a church setting if it comes about. But, see, my assumption from Paul is he's kind of shocked that they're exercising tongues in church. He's kind of surprised by it. And he tells them, well, let me show you how this is supposed to be done. Let me show you the proper way. Because in the book of Acts, when the apostles come to different people groups in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at this in more detail later, he comes to the Jews first, then he comes to the Samaritans, then he comes to the Gentiles, then he comes to the disciples of John the Baptist. The disciples of John the Baptist in Acts 19 were viewed as apostate Jews that had defected from the faith. They weren't Gentiles. They weren't Samaritans like chapter 8 or Gentiles like chapter 10. They were Jews that had defected and followed John. And those four people groups covered all the people groups on the face of the earth at that time. Everyone could be filed into one of them. And yet every time one of them came to faith, they would send for the apostles to come up, lay hands on them. And in some cases, they spoke in tongues. Sometimes it just says they did miraculous things by the Holy Spirit. You could make an assumption it was tongues, or you could say it was tongues. It doesn't clearly state that. But there was some supernatural activity of the Holy Spirit that took place to authenticate that they actually had been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Okay? But in every one of those cases, it's outside the church. So there's no documented cases of tongues in the Bible being exercised in the church, and so Paul's going to give them guidelines for it. So in this passage, he says, yet in the church, he said, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. In essence, he's basically saying, folks, you don't want to be doing this in church. I'd rather speak five words than 10,000 like that. He says, brethren, verse 20, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, or you can put in parentheses, evil or sin, be babes. But in understanding, be mature. What's he telling them? He's telling them to grow up. What is the nature of a child? Okay? That most people, when you say child, how do most people view a child? Innocent, right? Innocent. He's saying, do not be children in understanding. In other words, do not lack understanding. A child many times doesn't understand. When you communicate to a child, many times you have to communicate more than once, right or wrong. Yeah, right. You'll tell them, don't do that, and then they start doing it, and the next thing the parents will say is, did you hear what I said? A child heard what you said, but they don't have understanding. In other words, that's why many times they've got to, in order to understand, they've got to be disciplined associated with it to help them to understand. And varying degrees of that, depending on the child. Do not be children in understanding. However, in evil, you can be a child in evil. In other words, you don't want to know evil. You don't want to understand evil. But in understanding, I want you to be mature. In other words, he said, I want you to understand what you should be doing and what you should not be doing. And in the stuff you should not be doing, I wish you didn't even know it at all. So he's telling them to grow up is what he's telling them to do. Then he's going to quote a passage of scripture. He says, in the law it is written. Now this passage comes from Isaiah 28. And in the Bible, many times the Bible refers to the whole Old Testament as the law. Specifically, the law was the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That was referred to as the law, and the rest of it was referred to as the prophets. But in a general sense, much like Psalm 119, they would refer to the whole of the Old Testament as the law. And that's what Paul's doing here. And he's going to quote Isaiah 28. He says, for in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Now, what is Isaiah saying in that passage? Well, let's go to Isaiah 28 and take a look at what he's saying. In Isaiah 28, at the time this is being written, it is approximately 705 A.D. Hezekiah is the king in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom, 17 years earlier in 722 A.D., had experienced the invasion by the Syrian army due to unbelief and apostasy. And what the prophet Isaiah is prophesying to Judah is, you're going to suffer the same judgment. And guess what? They did. In about 702, I think it was, the Assyrians came in to Judah. But guess what? It was a miraculous battle and they lost out. But then guess who came? The Babylonians came. When the Babylonians came in 586, that was the end of the kingdom, folks. I mean, they tore the temple down. They destroyed their sacrificial system, and they hauled all those Jewish people off into captivity. It was very bad. So he's prophesying about that, okay? Look at it, pick it up in verse 5. Isaiah 28:5, and we'll get down to 11. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people. For it is a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment. And for strength to those who turn back to battle at the gate. And they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drink or out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drinks. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness. So that no place is clean. How would you like to sit down at a table full of vomit and filthiness? That's a very vivid description, right or wrong. Very vivid. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breast? In other words, you adults won't listen. So who's he going to teach? Children? You've turned a deaf ear. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. He says there's judgment coming, folks. Why is their judgment coming? He said, I judge that northern kingdom because their prophets and their priests rebelled against me. And let me tell you what, we're going to judge the southern kingdom. He said, I come and I teach the word of God very simple, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. In other words, my presentation of the word of God has been very simple. You people are in apostasy. You've turned against me. Your priests are drunk. Your prophets are drunk. The table of offering is covered in vomit and filthiness. Your whole house is in a disarray. And I'm warning you, line upon line, precept upon precept, as simply as I can, that judgment is coming. And you won't listen to simple correction. But I tell you what you're going to listen to. When that invading army comes and these Gentiles come in speaking in languages you don't understand, you're going to understand then that it's time to repent. That's what he's telling them, folks. When you hear someone speaking in a foreign language, judgment is coming upon your nation. This is not the only time God has said this in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 28:49, he warns through Moses that if the people don't listen, let me read it to you. Put 28:49 up on the screen. Today. Let's take a look at it, okay? 28:49, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. You see that last phrase up there? A language you will not understand. He's warning them. Look at Jeremiah 5:15, you've got the similar warning. In Jeremiah 5:15, he makes this statement right here. He says, behold, I will bring a nation against you from afar. O house of Israel, says the Lord, it is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language you do not know, nor can you understand what they say. In other words, if you're not going to listen to the warnings from the prophet that you need to repent, turn back to the Lord, then God says, I will raise up an invading army of foreigners to come in here and bring judgment on you and hear me. When I do that and you hear their foreign tongues on your soil, you're going to turn to me then, because they're going to be slaughtering your family and you're going to be crying out for mercy. You're going to be crying out. All of a sudden, I'm not your God now, but when you get in trouble, guess what? I'm going to be first place. I'm going to be number one. And you'll know it when you hear those foreign languages on your soil. You'll know what I'm talking about. And you know what? You're going to repent. You're going to listen to me then. See, God was warning them. And this is exactly what Paul's saying here. Look at your passage in 1 Corinthians. Let's go back and look at our passage in context in 1 Corinthians, verse 21. He says, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. He says, when you hear tongues, he said, that's for unbelievers. It's not for believers. He said, prophecy is for believers. But he says, when you hear the tongues, other tongues and of lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me. In other words, I'm going to have to bring judgment for you people to hear me. Now, let me ask you a question. Those Israelites rejected God, and his word, and what did God do? God raised up an invading army and came down and swept through them. Now, if God does that because they rejected his word, what do you think he was going to do to the Jews when he sent Jesus Christ here on earth and Jesus Christ brought a very simple message to those Jewish people? And you know what? Those Jewish people rejected that message, and they took that messenger and they crucified him on a cross. You think God would judge them for doing that? You bet. Judgment was coming. And when did they hear them speak in tongues? They heard them speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost. And when they heard them speaking in tongues, they turned to Peter and they go, what could this mean? Because let me tell you, he says in Jerusalem on that day were devout Jews from all over the kingdom of Israel. And let me tell you something about devout Jews. They knew those passages from Moses and Deuteronomy. They knew those passages from Isaiah 28. They knew that passage from Jeremiah. And all of a sudden here they're standing and they hear judgment's coming. You know what Peter does? Peter says, let me explain to you what that means. Let me tell you what that means. And you know what it's talking about? He takes them all the way back. And look what he says in Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2. And let's look at what they say at verse 12. Acts 2, 12. Verses 1 through 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? In other words, what were they hearing? Well, they were hearing, according to verse 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. See, a lot of people say tongues is to communicate the gospel. Nowhere do you see in the Bible where tongues is used to communicate the gospel. The reference to tongues is they speak the mighty wonders of God. It's like to draw people's attention to something. And then they come up to Peter and they say in verse 12, what could this mean? And others said, they're full of new wine. But Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These men are not drunk. Then down in verse 22, look what he says. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. You know what he's telling them? What does this mean when I hear people speaking in tongues? Let me tell you what it means. You took the Messiah that brought the message of God and you crucified that Messiah. Guess what's going to happen? That Messiah was crucified. He was buried and he raised again. He's sitting at the right hand of God. At the end of that passage, you know what they do? It says they were cut in the heart and they said, what must we do to be saved? In other words, how are we going to be delivered? If God judged those people in the Old Testament for rejecting his word, we kill him, the one that brought the word. We are in trouble. Now, how did they reject him? Well, let's go back and look at how they reject him. Let's just walk through the book of Matthew, if you will. Look in Matthew chapter 12. This is where it all begins, and you will see the nation plunged into this. Now, what happens in Matthew 12, the real key points, verse 22 and 23 and 24. Let's look at it. Verse 22. Then one was brought to him who was demon possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? In other words, when Jesus did miracles, he did miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. Right or wrong? Right. He did miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. What was the point in his miracles? They helped his love offering, right? No. The purpose of miracles in his day was to authenticate the message. The message is, I'm the Son of God. I have come from above down here for you. Oh, really? Anyone can claim that. And what would he do? He would just speak and miracles would happen. And people said, wow, just like those people, this has got to be the Son of David. This has got to be the Messiah. Look at the miracles he's doing. No one can do this. We know this guy. He's deaf, dumb, blind. Look, he sees, he talks, he can hear. What he's saying is true because of what he's doing. His miracles authenticated his message. But look what the religious leaders say. Verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. In other words, what do they say? He's not the Son of David. He's not the Messiah. He's doing miracles by the devil's power. You know what Jesus said? He said, let me tell you, bud, modern translation. You can be forgiven of a lot of stuff. But when you take me doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, you attribute it to the devil, there's no other sign I can give you. You're going to die in your sin. That's unpardonable. It's unpardonable because there's nothing left I can do to prove who I am. Therefore, if you don't believe I'm Messiah, you're going to die in your sin. There's nothing else left to do. And so he begins to upbraid that nation. Look at verse 39. Well, look at verse 38. Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. In other words, give us a redo on this. And look what he says. He answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the prophet Jonah. Now, what's the sign of the prophet Jonah? Jonah was swallowed by the fish, went in the belly of the fish, died. What happened? The fish spit him out on dry land and came back alive. Right? Yeah. He said, that's what's going to happen to me. In other words, the next sign you see for me, I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. So, let's follow this through. Let's look how this develops. Look in chapter 13. He begins speaking in parables. Verse 11, his disciples say, why aren't you speaking clearly so they can understand? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. In other words, I'm not letting them know anymore. They've already rejected the greatest of all, and that's the miracle to demonstrate I am the Son of God. They rejected that. Go to chapter 16, verse 4. Chapter 16, verse 4. Speaking of those religious leaders again, look what he says. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. He's speaking about the nation of Israel again. He's saying judgment's going to come on them. They're a wicked, evil nation. Look in Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse 30. Look what he says to those people. And say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we'd have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. What'd they do back then? Whenever the prophet brought the message like Isaiah did, what'd they do? They tried to kill him. What'd they try to do with Jeremiah? They tried to kill him. And ultimately, they got him, right? Yeah. He says, you people are no different. And just like God judged those nations, he's going to judge your nation. You killed the prophets, you're fixing to kill the Son of God. You're worse than those guys in the Old Testament. That's what he's telling them. Therefore, verse 31, your witness is against yourself that you're sons of those who murdered the prophet. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Look at verse 36. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. All what things? Judgment. Look at verse 38. See, your house is left to you desolate. Look at chapter 24, verse 34. Chapter 24, verse 34. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Bad. It is really bad what is about to happen to that nation. He says, you have rejected Messiah. Guess what? You're going to suffer judgment. Now look in Acts chapter 2. Let's look at our passage there and see if we can make a parallel. We've looked at where they're asking, what is this about when they're speaking in tongues? 22, Peter says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosened the pains of death, that it should not be possible that she be held by it. And he gives them a little reverse of history, and look at what happens in verse 36. Therefore, let all who? House of Israel. Who did he speak to in verse 22? Men of Israel. He's addressing the nation. Verse 22, it's men of Israel. Verse 36, it's house of Israel. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In other words, that word made literally means declared. He has declared this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut in the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the people, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can we do? What do they need to do something for? Because they're in trouble. They have crucified the Lord. They rejected his message. And guess what? He warned them, you're an evil and adulterous generation. Judgment's coming on you. Judgment's coming on you. They're devout Jews. They knew Deuteronomy. They knew what Moses said. They knew Isaiah. They knew what Isaiah said. They knew Jeremiah. They knew what Jeremiah said. And now Paul's quoting from those passages. And these people hear it. And these Jews are standing here with Peter and they're like, look, we just heard these people speaking these stammering lips and other tongues. What could this mean? And he explains to them, the guy you crucified has been raised from the dead. And he's now Lord in Christ. What must we do? Peter said, repent, change your thinking about Messiah, and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In other words, change your thinking about Jesus. Number two, get baptized so you're not identified with these Jews anymore. Why? Judgment's coming on those Jews. For the promises to you, look at this, and your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And look at this. Now, this ties us back into Matthew. Look at verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. There it is again. He's saying, the whole idea for this tongues is to remind you judgment's coming. When did that judgment come? 70 A.D., King Titus rode into the city of Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple, fulfilling the prophecy of Christ that not one stone be left upon another. After he did that, the complete sacrificial system in Jerusalem was destroyed, and the Jews have never rebuilt it, never come together, never resolved that issue, because God shifted and now is working through the church. How devastating is that? If you reject simple words from a prophet, how bad is that judgment going to be when you kill the Messiah of God? Bad. Really bad. And so when you look back over here at Acts or 1 Corinthians 14, he says, therefore, he's concluding verse 22, therefore, Tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And trust me, folks, those unbelievers knew what was going on. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. You know what he said? You shouldn't even be doing tongues in church. Church is not made up of unbelievers. Church is made up of believers. And the only instances you see in the New Testament are all outside the church. He's saying, and it was done as a sign that judgment was going to come. And guess what? Judgment came. This is being written in 60 AD, 62 AD, right in that time period. We're about anywhere from 5 to 8 years from Titus coming into the city. And he's warning them again. That's exactly what those tongues are about, folks. You're about to be judged. You're about to be judged. They rejected the Word of God. They rejected the Messiah of God. And God said, you are an evil and adulterous generation. And because of that, the judgment hand of God is coming upon you, a nation. And those devout Jews, they remember those prophecies. They said, every time you hear foreign tongues, guess what? Judgment's around the corner. All of a sudden they hear on the day of Pentecost, they come, hey, Peter, what could this possibly mean? What is this all about? Let me tell you what it's all about. You crucified Messiah. As a result of that, God raised him from the dead. He's now Lord and King. And he goes and explains to them about how he's going to be judge. And they say, oh man, what do we do to be saved? How can we be delivered from this? Change your thinking about Messiah and get baptized. It's the same warning he gave them in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written about 67 AD. And he said, Jews were backslidden and they're going back into the temple and worshiping. And he said, let me tell you something. You better get out of that place because there's a certain fire indignation that's coming upon the adversaries and you're going to be consumed in it. 5 times in the book of Hebrews, he warns them about this judgment to come. He says, these tongues that you hear, they're not for believers, they're for unbelievers. And folks, let me tell you what. That was God's purpose for tongues in the Bible. That was his purpose. He says it as clear as a bell, as clear as can be in that 22nd verse. It is a sign, not for a believer, but for the unbeliever. And the sign for the unbeliever is that when you hear it, you better prepare yourself because judgment's coming. Who did judgment come on? Came upon those Jews. And every time you see tongues exercised, you know what? There were Jews there. They heard it. They saw it. And it was constantly reminded. And who were many of those Jews that were there? The religious leaders. The same ones that had rejected him. And see, you go and you look at the history of tongues from about 70 AD, you won't find much writing about it. And none of the early church fathers, you won't find them referencing it. Nothing. Zero. You will not see it surface again until about 300 AD. 300. And I'm going to tell you what, man, that's a long time off. A long time off. And then it doesn't surface. And in America, what is the modern tongues movement? It was dead until 1906. And in a little church in Topeka, Kansas, in the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, began the modern tongues movement that we know today. And it progressed on and on and on and began to filter into every major denomination in America. Even conservative denominations took to it. You know why? Because you didn't have the Holy Spirit and you weren't spiritual if you didn't do it. And by golly, earnest, determined Christians, the void of reading Scripture says, I'm going to get that. And then people validate, well, I don't know what the Bible says, but I know what I experience. So what we do is we get into a subjective form of Christianity that rejects the Word of God and elevates personal spirit personal experience above that. And folks, when you reject the word of God, you elevate personal experience above that, you can make anything come about. You're wide open. It's wide open. It got all the way to the point that in the late 90s, by the time I got here, there was a so-called big revival out in Pensacola, Florida. And people from all over the country were flocking out there to see it. And they had gone all the way from tongues to having holy laughter. And holy laughter went into holy barking. I've got videotapes of it, folks. People in church barking like dogs. People laughing, falling down on the floor. And then you see all this other stuff that's been brought into the church. People getting slayed in the spirit, which is not in the Bible. And all this stuff, you know why? People pushing it and pushing it and pushing it and saying you're not spiritual unless you do it. And people taking the word of God out of context, twisting it around. People elevating personal experience over the truth of God's word, rejecting the word of God. And what does it do? It starts dividing the church. Do you speak in tongues? I speak in tongues. No, I don't speak in tongues. Let me teach you how. Why? Because you're somehow incomplete if you don't. Paul said, I'd do it more than any of y'all, and I'd rather speak five words someone could understand than 10,000 in a tongue. That ought to settle it for you right there. But the one that really ought to drive the nail in the coffin is, it's not even a sign for believers. It's for unbelievers. And it's to warn them, judgment's coming. Folks, let me tell you what. When it comes to your walk with the Lord, stick with this. Amen. Stick with the word of God over any man, person out there. Because this is the standard God's given us. And be like the Bereans. You check it out. You research it. Don't take my word for anything. Don't believe anything that's said until you validate it. You know why? You'll stand before the Lord and give an account for how you lived your life and what you did with the word. And folks, there are mass myriads of people. There are entire denominations out there that are shaped and formed simply over this issue of the display of some spiritual gift in church, and there's not a single example of it being done in church. Not one. Now, you would think there would be at least one example in the Bible if it was valid. I would think there'd be more instruction. Paul gives them instruction on how it's supposed to be. You know what he says? He says, all right, if you're going to do this, give them, tell me how you do it. One person speaks, another person interprets, and each person does it in turn. And women don't do it. He said, that's how it's going to be done. Well, people don't even follow that. I researched. I went to church after church, meeting after meeting. I want to find out if this is real. If it's true, I'm going to do it. I wasn't in the Lord 2-3 years. And I went on a search that lasted for about 3 years. I've been in churches with 400 people, but it sounded like 400 crickets going off at one time. I'm serious. It sounded like it was insane. I took Kathy one time. We sat right on the front row and said, you're going to watch this. Faith healing service. We get right there and watch it. I said, I want to know if this is true, man. I'm going to find out. I'm not going to go by what someone tells me. I had people lay hands on me. I had people pray over me. I had all that kind of stuff. Well, you just still resisting the Holy Ghost, Brother CF. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Because if it's of God, I want it. But if it's not of God, I'm not going to do what any man or person tells me. You understand? I'm not going to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not going to quench the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to obey the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to follow what He says. I'm going to follow what He desires. And I'm going to move in that direction. But this is going to be my base. This is going to be my marching orders right here. And I'm going to tell you what, folks. The Holy Roller Movement, It swept America. And people were swept up in it. They were caught up in it. But let me tell you, the truth of God stands over all. Always count on the Word of God. Always. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne in prayer, and we thank you, Lord, and we praise you, Lord, for all you've done. We're grateful to you for all your many blessings. And Father, we pray and ask, Lord, for your divine guidance and direction in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think I said during the sermon when I talked about the judgments, I think I said 705, 722 A.D., and I meant B.C. It popped up in my mind. I hope you caught that. It's not A.D. Okay, it's B.C. And the nation was carried in captivity in 586 B.C., before Christ. So I thought I said that, and I thought something didn't register in my mind, and it's been on my mind. I had to get it off. Anyway, we're moving to the invitation now. So if you're here and you need prayer or you'd like to come speak to one of the pastors, elders will be down front. We'll be happy to pray with you. If you need prayer or if you have some special request or something, this is an opportunity for you to respond. But join us at this time.